servant as your son, and let his heart be my heart to see a lost world won. His mind, Lord, make it mine. His road I'll follow. His life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life. Oh, let his way be my way, obeying your command. Prosper in near or distant lands. Oh, let his life be my life, to follow you each day. And may his joy be my joy, with Christ along the way. Make it mine. His road I'll follow. His life shall be my life. His life shall be my life. Oh, may his life be my life.
Turn in your Bibles again to Jeremiah chapter 16. As we continue to go through this book on Sunday mornings, today we will be in all of 16 and about half of chapter 17 this morning, as the title of the message is Trust in the Lord. As we look at these two chapters this morning, we're going to see the proclamation that God gave to Jeremiah, and then the people of Israel, and then the problem that Judah had. And anytime we have a problem, God always has a prescription, and he has one here. And then Jeremiah prays to the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage of Scripture today. Father, we thank you for the word that came to Jeremiah for your people, Israel and Judah. And Father, your word has come to us also. Help us to be attentive to your word. May our hearts be, as the parable describes, good soil, so that the seed of the Word of God may take root and grow and produce fruits in our hearts and lives that would bring honor and glory to Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the proclamation that God gives to Jeremiah, he comes to him in the first few verses, and I'll not read all of these verses. I hope you have your Bibles with you, whether it's the old-fashioned type Bible or your electronic Bible. Either one is good, and follow along as we read. And also, not just to follow along, but it's your responsibility to check what I say to the Scriptures, to make sure that it's accurate there, and to call me on it if I ever speak anything that is not scriptural there. But God tells to Jeremiah, in these first few verses concerning his family, he's telling him in verse 2, don't take a wife from this place. It says in verse 4, they're going to die of a grievous death, and there's going to be lamentation. And so he says, from this place, I don't want you to take a wife, and I don't want you to have children here, there. And in the New Testament, there's a principle there for us as believers. It's always good for us to make applications to the Scriptures here and not just view this as Old Testament history there, but it is for us as well. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so here, he tells Jeremiah, I don't want you to marry here in this place. And verse 5, in the middle of the verse, he says, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. What a sad condition for God to take away peace and his loving kindness
and his mercies. Can you imagine living a life without the mercies and tender kindness of God? He says, this people has been so evil that I've taken it away, and I don't want you to marry into this kind of people. And God says the same thing to his people in the New Testament as well. Not only does he give him a proclamation concerning his family, but also concerning his fellowship in verse 8. He says, thou shalt not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. And God also gives us commands in scriptures to come apart and be separate, saith the Lord, and not to have associations with the wickedness of the world. Doesn't mean that we go isolate ourselves into a mountain where there are no unbelievers there and just live a life like on an island, but rather we're to have gladness and joy. In verse 9, God says, these people, he says, there's no more going to be the voice of mirth. There's not going to be the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the joy and gladness for which they're searching. It's not going to be there. And it has never been in the things of the world. And so it's not in the things of the world now where we find peace and joy and gladness. And so he says to Jeremiah, don't have your family from the world. Don't have your fellowship with the world. And he says, because this particular people, they have forsaken me. And so he says in verse 10, in the middle of the verse, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? And what is our iniquity? What is our sin? And so here the people are asking, what did we do? We didn't do anything. We're worshiping. We're religious people there. But they certainly weren't worshiping the true God of Israel. In verse 11, God answers their question. They want to know, what did we do wrong? What's wrong with this? He said in verse 11, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshiped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. Notice those two things and how they go together. They have not followed me. So it wasn't so much just a list of do's and don'ts and a creed that they were following, but he says that they have forsaken me and they haven't kept my law. And there is a direct correlation for us as believers today in our personal relationship to God and the way we keep his word, the way we read his word, the way we make it a part of our lives. We can't separate those two things. And so God says, they have forsaken him in their walk, verse 12. He says, ye have done worse than your fathers. Your fathers forsook me, they said in verse 11, and you've done worse, and you walk every man after the imagination of his evil heart, and that he may not hearken to me. So he said, you have done evil. And the things that you've done, even your worship, your religion, your walk is wrong. And we see in verse 13, he says in the middle of the verse, and there shall you serve other gods. And so their way of life was sinful. Their worship was sinful. They didn't have this personal relationship with God because they had rejected his word. And people today who reject God's word will never have a personal relationship with God, because that's how he speaks to us. That's how we respond to God, through his word. He speaks to us through his word. And they had forsaken his word. They had forsaken him personally. Their way of life, their Monday through Saturday, or I guess for them it might have been Sunday through Friday, their way of life through the week, their walk was anti-God. And then on the Sabbath day, it was anti-God. Oh, they were religious all 7 days of the week, but it wasn't according to righteousness. And so now God has given this proclamation to Jeremiah for him to take a message to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel had been identified for years in verse 14 as the children of Israel that God had delivered from Egypt. Because they had sinned, God had allowed them to go into bondage, and the Egyptians had held them bondage. And Moses came along, God's faithful leader, and delivered them out of Egypt. And they had been known as the people that came out of Egypt, a mighty God we serve. He brought us out of Egypt. But God says your identification is going to change. Now you're not going to be known as a people that were delivered from the slavery of Egypt. You're going to be known as a people that has been delivered from the slavery of the north, because the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take you. And in verse 15, he says, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north. And so just as your fathers had been enslaved to the Egyptians, you're going to be enslaved to the people of the north. And God is going to judge them. And one of these days, he's going to deliver them from captivity. And when that day comes, you're going to be known as the people that were delivered from the north and not delivered from Egypt. Well, here's their iniquity in verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. I will send hunters, and they shall hunt them in the mountains and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And so the iniquity, their walk, the iniquity in their worship, God says, I see it all. You think you might be hiding it from me, but we know you can't hide your sin from God. But somehow they thought they were smarter than God and they were going to hide their iniquity. And God says, I see it. I'm going to send hunters into the holes. You go back into the darkness. You close the door. You think I don't see it. God says, I see the iniquity, and I'm going to send the fishers to catch you out. You can go down to the bottom of the sea, think I don't see you there, but wherever you are and whatever you're sinning, God says, I see it, and he sees ours as well. Not only does he see it in verse 18, he says here that he is going to recompense it. And first, I will recompense their iniquity. And God does that. God sees all iniquity. God recompenses all iniquity. And isn't it a wonderful blessing to know that the recompense of our sin, Jesus took all of that upon himself so that we don't have to receive the consequences and the recompense of our sin if we accept what Jesus has already done on the cross for us. And so God says, once I've done that, once I have delivered you from the people of the north, you're going to come to know that I am the Lord. In verse 21, as you read in the scripture earlier, he says, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, that they may know, that word occurs three times here, that my name is the Lord. And so they're going to come to know the hand of the Lord, that he's the one that delivered them. He's the one that delivered them from Egypt. He's the one that will deliver them from the people of the north. He is the one that has the might that delivers them. And one of these days, they're going to come to know by experience the true God of Israel. Do you know him? Has his hand been evident in your life, where he has taken you, as the Bible says, out of the miry clay and lifted you up and placed you upon a solid rock? The Bible talks about Jesus as being the right hand of God. Have you come to know the Lord through the hand of God, Jesus Christ himself, who died on the cross for us? There's a difference in knowing the Lord. That's what it says in verse 21, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. There's a difference in knowing the Lord and knowing about the Lord. And he says, one of these days when you are delivered, you're going to come to know my name is the Lord. Well, there was a problem, and the problem of Judah, as we see in chapter 17, verse 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. And so their sin was engraved on their hearts. It says it's written with a pen of iron, and so here's this indelible ink that they had here, and also it is with the point of a diamond, and that word diamond has to do with hardness, something that can't be broken. And so their heart was so hard And stubborn were they because they had walked in their own way, they had worshiped in their own way, and they were saying, what have we done? What is our sin? We're very religious people. And God says that their way of life was so sinful that it was engraved upon the heart. And then it goes on to say, not only was it engraved upon the heart, the end of verse 1 says it was also upon the horns of the altar there. And so not only was it in their walk of life, it was in their worship. Remember the horns on the altar of the sacrifice in the tabernacle. Horns represent power. And we won't take the time to look up those verses. A couple of years ago, we did a study on the tabernacle. And so we saw that the horns represent power. And when the animal sacrifices were placed on the altar and the blood was shed, the horns represent the power. And there's power in the blood to save, as we sing the hymns here. And so even in their worship, they were experiencing power, but not the power of God. There is power in the blood to save, but there's also power in sin. Sin is very powerful. And here they were, they had their sins engraved upon their hearts, so much so, verse 2 says, while their children remember their altars and their groves. And so that's proof of how far their sin had gone into their hearts. It was engraven there. And sin has power to destroy, and it was destroying these people there. And sin is not forgotten. God remembers it. Sin is never forgotten until it's forgiven. And God had not forgiven their sin because they had not confessed their sin. But isn't it a wonderful truth that whenever God forgives our sin, He forgets our sin here? And so here, the Israelites, Judah, they were sinning. Their children were sinning here. Well, it was engraved upon their hearts, and there are results of sin. And part of the results is a loss of children there. It says that in verse 2, their children remember their altars, their groves, by the green trees upon the high hills, and O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and thy treasures to the spoil. So not only had they lost their children, they had lost their substance, their possessions as well. And so sin has some serious consequences. It affects the family. It affects our possessions, as it does Judah here. Not only did they lose their children and their possessions, but notice verse 4, and thou, even thyself. And so you've lost your possessions, you've lost your children, you've lost your own lives. Notice the two things that are connected with losing themselves in verse 4. He says, and thou even thyself shall discontinue from thy heritage. They had a wonderful heritage. They had a heritage that God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God had delivered them from Egypt. What a wonderful heritage they had, that God had given to them the law. What a wonderful heritage we have as Americans, don't we? And we think of the nation of Israel, and we think of the nation of America, and we see so many similarities here, because America's walk is just a way of sinful living. And even in America, much and most of the worship today is the same way. It's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as we see even not just the religions that are not called Christian, but even a lot of the churches that call themselves Christian are not worshiping the way God would have us worship in spirit and in truth. But not only did they lose their heritage, they lost their liberty. We see that in verse 4. It says, I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. And so now God says to them, if you're not going to serve me in my land that I've given to you, I'm going to cause you to serve them in their land. In other words, you're going to be a servant. You're going to have a master. But God says, I'm going to let you choose. Do you want me to be your master and serve me in my land? Or do you want to serve them and be their servants? And that's true of us today. Every one in the world is a servant. And we get to choose our master. And so God says, if you're not going to choose me to rule over you and be your master, then I'm going to have the consequences come upon your children, your materialism, and even yourselves, your heritage, and your freedom. And look at America today. And God is telling this to Israel, and I think we ought to certainly continue to pray for our own nation, because don't we see today's youth, the children of the day, the younger generation, going the way that they want to go? Their walk is not according to the Word of God. And so many churches, as I mentioned, their worship is not in spirit and in truth. And if we're not careful, we in America, we also are going to lose our heritage. We're going to lose our freedom, because those are the consequences of sin. Now, nobody likes to hear that. We're going to lose our heritage and lose our freedom. It's not a popular message, is it? Well, it wasn't popular to Jeremiah either. But it was the truth. And God was speaking the truth. And we need to speak out the truth, even when it's not popular there. And so may God help us to make the right choice. If we have to be a servant, let's choose to serve a loving, kind, and gracious God whose mercies are there, rather than being servants to this world. And the world is mean and merciless there. Well, now, God has a solution, a prescription for their sin. And it begins with being negative. God gives us in the Bible some do's and don'ts. Or the don'ts are going to come first here, some don'ts and do's here. The first thing he says, if you want to be delivered and not have your heritage destroyed, not have your liberty destroyed, not have your children destroyed, not have your possessions destroyed, the first thing you don't do is don't trust in man. Verse 5. He says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from me. So those who trust in man, they are cursed. That word cursed, as I have here, means to bind with a spell. And when someone is bound with a spell, they're powerless to do anything. And God says those who trust in man are powerless. This world can't save us. Man can't do anything to deliver us from our sin and from the hearts that are so wicked that he mentioned earlier here, engraved upon the heart. Man can't do it. Man is doomed. Man can't do it because he has departed from God. The end of verse 5. His heart departs from the Lord. And whenever a person's heart departs from the Lord, what happens to his walk? It departs from the Lord. What happens to his worship? It departs from the Lord. And so it all begins with the heart. And that's where God works, in the realm of our hearts. And that's why we say when we get saved, I ask Jesus to come into my heart. And whenever he comes in the heart, then our walk becomes different. Our worship becomes different. We become a new person there. And they have not trusted in the Lord. This Hebrew word, trust, is a word that means to attach to. And so whenever we trust in the Lord, we have attached ourselves to the Lord, and we are part of the body of Christ. Well, it says they departed from the Lord. Their heart was not attached to God. Their heart was separated from God. And they also, in verse 6, man is desolate. He's like a heath in the desert that doesn't see when good cometh, and he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land, and not inhabited. And so he says there is a prescription, but it is not trusting in man. It is not trusting in the religion of man. It is not trusting in the philosophy of man. Man doesn't have the answers. God has the answers. So he says don't trust in man, but also he says don't trust in your own heart, verse 9. Because he says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? So we don't trust in the heart for three reasons. One is because it's immeasurably sinful. The word is deceitful there. That word means to swell up, pride. just that was the sin that caused Satan to fall, Lucifer to fall from heaven, the sin of pride when he said, I will be like the Most High God. And our heart is very deceitful, and it will cause us to be convinced that our walk is right, that our worship is right, at times when it's not. And that's what had happened here. They were convinced that, what have I done wrong there? And it is immeasurably sinful. Well, it had also, those words in verse 9 that are translated desperately wicked means incurably sick. Man has a disease, and that disease is sin. And man cannot devise his own cure for sin. He can't develop any kind of remedy for sin. The only way to be cured from the disease of sin is through the blood of Christ. And so don't trust your own heart because it is deceitful. Don't trust your own heart because it is wicked. It will lead you astray. And also the third reason is, who can know it? You can't know your own heart. It is so sneaky, this heart of ours. Do you know your heart will deceive you? It will convince you that something you're doing is okay when God says it's not. And that's what had happened here. They were saying, what have we done? What's our sin? Because their heart was engraved with iron, with a diamond. And so they didn't think they were doing anything wrong. And look at our society in America today. And it's not so much that people are saying, I know this is sinful and wicked, but I'm just going to do it anyway. They have convinced themselves that some sins are not sin. And that's what he says to guard against here, because who can know the heart? Well, God knows the heart. And it tells us here in these verses that he searches the heart. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. God doesn't just search the ways, the walk that we have, and the worship that we have, but he searches the heart, because out of the heart come the walk and the ways. And God says not only does he search the heart, he tries the heart. He proves it for genuineness. And then, verse 10, he rewards it. He says that give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If you like to mark in your Bible, be sure you mark in verse 10 the word heart, the word ways, and the word doings. God says, I search the heart, and I see the ways and the doings there. And God rewards the ways and the doings of man, because when the heart is right, the ways and doings are going to be right in the Lord's sight, not in our own sight. But when the heart is not right with God, our ways and doings might seem right in our own eyes, but our heart is deceitful, and it can get us to thinking that my ways and walk are right when God says they're not. And so God rewards the heart. Well, we come to the do's there. Well, we're still on the don'ts. I'm running out of time and might have to hurry here. We got a couple more don'ts here. Another don't, he says, don't trust in riches. Jeremiah in his writings gives a lot of pictures in his writing. In verse 11, he says, as the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so is he that gets riches. And so don't trust in man, don't trust in your heart, and don't trust in riches, because even if you have your little nest egg, like these partridges here, they're sitting on this egg, and it doesn't hatch, and there's nothing to it. And we can't buy our way into heaven. The answer is not in man. The answer is not in our own heart. The answer is not in our riches, and they will leave us, as we know, and make us a fool, as we see in verse 11. But also he says, I think I missed one here, don't trust in the temple. Don't trust in religion there in verse 12. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. The word sanctuary has to do with holiness. And a sanctuary is not holy because of the kinds of materials that go into building it. The place is holy because the Holy One dwells there. And so whenever they were on the mound and it was a holy mound, it was because that was where the presence of God is. And so here, these people are trusting in their temple, in their religion, and that's not where the answer is. It's not in man, it's not in our heart, it's not in riches, it's not in the temple, but the answer is in trusting the Lord. In verse 7, we skip verses 7 and 8 intentionally. Now I want you to go back to them and notice the contrast here in trusting in the Lord. It says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Blessed, not cursed, like we saw in verse 5. And he says that he will be like a tree that is by the waters, not like a heath in the desert. And those who trust in the Lord, it says they're going to have roots by the river, not dwelling in a desert like we saw in verse 6. There is stability when you have roots, not just blown about by the winds of the desert there. In verse 7, he says, or verse 8, you will not see heat. In verse 6, for those who trusted in man, it says, you're not going to see good. In verse 8, if you trust in the Lord, your leaf is going to be green. But if you don't, your leaf is going to be parched there. And then he goes on to say, you'll not be careful or full of anxiety in the year of drought. But if you don't trust in the Lord, you're going to be in a wilderness. And so it's a wonderful contrast that we have here, and probably just a message in and of itself in these verses here. And then he sums it up by saying, when you trust in the Lord, you're going to be yielding fruit at the end of verse 8 there. This is evidence that a person is rooted by the river and he's not desolate in the desert, because there's going to be fruit. And when the heart trusts in the Lord and there's a personal relationship with God and it's not just about religion, then there's going to be fruit in his life. And he says there are two reasons why we ought to trust in the Lord. Verse 13, he's the only hope. O Lord, the hope of Israel, the hope of America, the hope for your family, the hope for your marriage, the hope for your eternity, the hope for your children. He's the only hope, the God of Israel. And all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. They that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. He's the only fountain of living waters. Remember when Jesus said to the woman at the well, you ask of me and I would have given you living waters. That's what God gives to us. So don't trust in all these other things. Trust in the Lord. He's the only hope for America. He's the only hope for heaven. He is the fountain of living waters. And then we come to the prayer of Jeremiah. And as he's praying in verses 14, 15, and 16, he says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed, and save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Behold, they say to me, where's the word of the Israel, of the Lord? Let it come now. And so when he prays, his prayers concerning these pessimists, remember in 2 Peter it says that in the last days there will be scoffers that come. And they say, where's the coming of the Lord? He said he was coming back, and it's been 2,000 years and he hasn't come. And just as there are scoffers today, there were scoffers then, and Jeremiah had these people coming to him and say, God says he's going to do this, but we don't see it happening there. And Jeremiah continued to pray. He prayed concerning his pastoral position in verse 16. As for me, I have not hastened from being a pastor to follow thee. And so his first priority as a pastor was not to lead the people. His first priority was to follow God and then lead the people. As Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Jeremiah says, they will follow me as I follow you. And so whenever he talks about his pastoral position, he says he's not going to withdraw. I have not hastened from being a pastor. And not only did he do that, it says he didn't wish evil. In verse 16, he says, neither have I desired the woeful day. He says, God, these people have been stubborn. They didn't listen to me. They didn't listen to you. But I haven't wished that you would wipe them away. And that should be our attitude towards the sinful world, shouldn't it? Not, Lord, bring down fire and strike them down. The disciples did that, and Jesus said to them, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy, but I came to save. And Jeremiah said, I haven't wished evil on them. And then he continues to say, he didn't whine either. Verse 16, he says, that which came out of my lips was right before thee. And so here's Jeremiah. He's doing what God told him to do, and the people don't appreciate it and are even persecuting. And remember, we saw a week or two ago that they even tried to murder him, but here he is being a faithful pastor. And now we see his persecutors as we finish out the passage here. And verse 17, be not a terror to me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me. Let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed. And so they're going to be disgraced, and they're going to be dismayed there, and then they're going to be destroyed. It says, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction here. And so his persecutors were there. We have persecutors today, and God will take care of them. Our responsibility is to trust in the Lord. That was the title of the message, and we saw in verse 13, he's our only hope. He's the only hope for America, as I said. He's the only hope for you and for me to get to heaven, and he is the only fountain of living waters. Are you looking for refreshment, for sustenance, for a new life? It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in man. You can't find it in your own heart. You can't find it in riches. You can't find it in the world. Trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message of Jeremiah, which is indeed a message to all people of all ages. For the Lord Jehovah God is the only hope. He's the only fountain of living waters. And we thank you that this Jehovah God took upon him the form of flesh and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross for our sins and rose again. And he alone is our only hope. He alone is the fountain of living waters. Help us not only to trust you for salvation, but help us to trust you in every aspect of our walk of life, to trust you even in our worship on Sundays, that you might receive the honor and glory. Speak to our hearts now as we sing this hymn of invitation. May your Holy Spirit have his way in each life, in Christ's name. Amen.